Everyone else is doing. We know we rejoice because Jesus is with us. Amen. So why don't we go ahead? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this day. And I ask you, Lord, as we know our minds, our hearts are ready to receive from you, I just pray, Lord, that truly you will bring forth your goodness upon our lives, Lord, that we know as we listen to your word, as we do as your word tells us, Father, we are becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, I pray you will have your way in this time, Father. Speak to us. Convict our hearts so that we know, Lord, that our hearts truly belong to you. Father, we give this time fully into your hands. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we all know, right? Christmas is just around the corner. The shopping centers are buzzing with people, you know, looking for their gifts for their friends and their loved ones. And if you go to Ala Moana Shopping Center, you know what I'm talking about, man. It's bumper to bumper, and sometimes it can take you 1 hour, 2 hours maybe to find a parking space. But you know what? Just pray. You'll be surprised God can just give you a parking space. But, you know, just the other day I stood in line at Don Quixote for like half an hour. You know, I just wanted to get some cookies, you know, for giveaways as presents, you know, at a company Christmas party. But, man, the lines are so long. And, you know, in the toy section at Walmart, I saw kids begging, you know, their parents to get them like a bike or get them a Lego set or, you know, their dolls or whatever it is, right? They're like, please, 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 I need this, Mom, I need this, Dad. And, you know, it's just like, that's how you kind of see Christmas, you know, in the shopping malls, in the stores, you know, everyone is like, okay, hustling and bustling to get gifts, you know, and as parents, right, we teach our kids, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. But you know, is that what Christmas is all about? It's all about giving and receiving gifts from each other? Is that what it's all about? You know, but you know, the other day I was reading about this survey which questioned, you know, Americans from all over the country. You know, they were asked this very question: what is the worst Christmas present that you have ever received? Well, what do you think? What is the worst Christmas present that you have ever received? You know what the top answer is? It was 30%. Fruitcake. And you know, I tell you the truth, I like fruitcake. I don't know why people hate it. They throw it away, or they don't want anything to do with fruitcake. But you know, that was the number one answer. You know what the second worst gift that people have received here in America? What do you think? No gift at all. And that's what they put, right? The first is fruitcake, and then second one is no gift at all. And you know, for some people, right, they say, I'd rather receive nothing. You know, if you can give me one fruitcake, I'm going to throw it away. But if you really don't like fruitcake, don't throw it away. Give it to me. No, because I don't mind fruitcake. But anyway, in this day and age, right, you can guess what most people would say, you know, what the best gift is, right, that they have received. Most people would say, you know, some electronic device or gadget, like, you know, an Apple laptop computer. Who wants one of those, right? Or an iPad or an iPhone or, you know, a video game console, you know, for the kids, right? PlayStation 5, they're up to number 5 now. They have the Xbox One or the Nintendo Switch. And, you know, kids get so excited when they you know, ask their parents, you know, in hopes that they will get it from them. Or did you hear about this new device? It's called Christian Alexa. What is that? Well, let me show you what it is. Benson, go ahead and play that.
Looking for the perfect gift for the believer on your list this holiday season?
Alexa, what's the weather?
The sun is raining.
Say hello to Christian Alexa, the believer's alternative to the Amazon Echo.
Alexa, play Kanye West.
How about Matthew West?
Now everything you love about the Echo, except super Christian.
Alexa, text Vanessa, can't wait to see you soon, kissy face emoji.
Is that really guarding her heart?
With advanced situational recognition, Christian Alexa is here to encourage.
Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
Always wanted to be a better Christian? Well, now you can with Christian Alexa.
Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth.
And each Christian Alexa is uniquely programmed to help you with your individual struggles.
Hey, you want something to drink?
That better be a Coke bottle.
Order your Christian Alexa today and begin seeing immediate life improvements.
Let's eat.
How about let's pray?
From the makers of PureFlix and GodTube comes Christian Alexa.
Alexa, play Game of Thrones.
Are you sure you should be watching that?
Give the gift of Christian Alexa and have a happy holiday.
You mean Merry Christmas.
You know what, let's just not even worry about it. You know what, let's just listen to some music. You want to do that?
Yeah.
Alexa, play a song to set the mood.
How about I call your accountability partner?
Okay, you know what, all right.
Christian Alexa, now available at Family Bookstores.
Okay, how many of you would actually want one of those? I'll get one for all of you, right? No, actually, it's not a real thing, okay? So there's no such thing as that. But the fact of the matter is, right, you know, most people say, I don't want that, you know? It's just like you're going to have this accountability computerized partner, right? It's just like, but the fact is, right, some people say, maybe I could use something like that, keep me accountable, right? But do you really need that? Because guess who you got? You got the Holy Spirit, right? And it should be that your heart is wanting and desiring to do what is of God. You don't actually need something like that if you know that your heart belongs to Christ. And you know, instead of teaching our kids that it's so important to give to other people, you know, more important than receiving, right, during the Christmas time, how about teaching them to focus on giving their very best to God? You know, after all, didn't God give his very best to us? And some people say, what did God give me? Well, look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 9:15. It says here, thank God for his what? His son, a gift too wonderful for words. And you know, most people would think, wait a minute, is Jesus a gift? Oh yeah, Father God gave his son as a gift for all mankind. He sacrificed his son so that we could have eternal life with him, that we could experience the closeness once again in the relationship that we have with Father God, all because of what? Because of Jesus Christ. And but if you were to ask God, right, what is the best gift that we can offer to him, what do you think it would be? Well, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7, I think we'll find the answer there. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16:7. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he what? He looks at the heart. And you know, according to the Bible, it's very clear, God would want your heart. And the thing is, if you're not a believer, wow, it's about time you gave your heart to Christ. And if you are a believer, you can say, yeah, my heart already belongs to him. But the question we must ask now, did you give the fullness of your heart to him? Because sometimes we can just say, okay, Lord, I'll just give you maybe like 20% of my heart. And then 80%, I still love what's in the world. I still love what I know I had in my past. Now God says, I want the fullness of your heart. You could be saying, you know what? God is eyeing our hearts. Because it says here, the Lord looks at the heart. So in other words, he's always looking, you know. He cannot just say, okay, I'm just going to take that heart. No, he's looking at your heart. He's wanting to know if you're willing to surrender it fully to him. But the question is, you may ask, what is so special about the human heart anyway? And so in today's sermon, we're going to find out, okay? So here's the question. So why would God want our hearts anyway? Well, number one, it says God knows that when our hearts are not truly surrendered to him, we can get ourselves in heaps of trouble. Is that true? You don't know God, man. Because I remember when I didn't know Christ, when I didn't receive Christ into my heart, I was just doing whatever I wanted. I was just like going out and just saying, you know what? If it makes me happy and I have fun, I'm going to do it. And I got to tell you, I found myself getting in trouble. I found myself, you know, getting in situations that I go, wow, how did I get myself into this, right? And I remember a new believer once asked me, you know, he says, Pastor, why is it that we have a God that is so hungry for people's attention and wanting us to be so dependent on him? And I was like, really asking me this question? It's almost like you're asking me, why is God such an egomaniac and why is he so hungry for our praise? Do you think that's the case? Because that's actually, even a believer would believe this. But just imagine this, you know, a father is about to get out of the car with his four-year-old child. And you know, the fact is that the street, you know, is busy with fast cars going to and fro. And he tells the child, listen, Johnny, I'm your dad. And you must obey me. You must hold on to my hand and not let go. You must depend on me because I'm going to ensure that you're going to be saved. But even though the father said this with great love in his voice, the child says, no, I want to go on my own. I want to go by myself. And he jumps out of the car, right? And he goes right in the path of a speeding vehicle. But the father just grabs him in the nick of time and saves him from being harmed. You know, I'm sure it aches the father's heart that this child is so disobedient and rebellious. And you got to understand, just like our Father God, right? That the very fact is he's not hungry for us to be dependent on him or the fact that he wants all the glory and he wants all the praise. No, he knows if we don't learn to be dependent on him, what's going to happen is we're just going to be dependent on ourselves. We think we can call all the shots. We can do whatever we want. And then pride comes in and suddenly your life is totally messed up. Isn't that true? And that's why God, he's wanting your heart. He's eyeing your heart. He wants your heart to turn fully to him. Listen to what God says about our hearts through the prophet Jeremiah. What do you think God would say about the human heart? Would you think he would say, oh, the human heart is all good. It's perfect. It's so sweet. It's so good. Well, look what it says there in Jeremiah 17:9. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what? Their actions deserve. And you have to realize, right, if our hearts don't belong to God, we're not going to do what the scriptures tell us. We're going to do what we want to do. And we're going to have actions that, guess what, are not godly at all. It's going to be worldly, it's going to be fleshly, and it's really going to be what the devil wants you to do. So the question is, why would God want our hearts then? Why would we want something that he knows is deceitful, is evil, right, as he has said? Well, let me ask you something. If you could actually buy a replica of a human heart, as the Bible describes, right, would you want to take it home as a toy or a pet? Just imagine, right? You open the box. It says human heart as the Bible describes it. You open the box. It comes out as a human heart. And guess what? The first thing it does, it lies to you. It curses you. Would you want that? Absolutely not, right? Because what? Why would I want that, right? But, you know, God, he knows that the human heart needs him. He knows that without a decision to receive him, he knows this human heart will only grow worse. It will grow worse in wickedness and in pride. And to prevent this from happening, right, it's up to us. With our human hearts, we got to reject our selfish desires and accept his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And that's why God knows this. He wants our human heart because he doesn't want us to head straight onto the path of destruction that will really destroy us. And in Genesis 6, right, we saw what happened when evil in the hearts of man had got totally out of control. Look what it says here in Genesis 6, 5 through 6. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Wow, God knew for a fact it came to a point, can you imagine? Everything that was in the heart of man was evil all the time. Just imagine, wow, it's just like, can you imagine a person? That's all they have. They just have pure evil in their heart, and they don't have anything else. They only desire what is evil. They only desire what is not of God. And this is what it says in verse 7. It's not in your notes. This is what it says. It says, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. And with them, the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along on the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we know what happened. Noah built the ark and all that, right? Because God was about to destroy all that was on the earth, but he saved Noah and his family and some of the animals from destruction. I want you to look what it says here in Mark 7:20-22. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. It is a thought life that pollutes from far, for from within, out of men's hearts come what? Evil thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and all other folly. Wow. And it says from within what? Out of men's hearts. You know, all these evil thoughts come and guess what? It's carried out on all these evil actions. And we realize, right, we currently live in a world where it seems like all these things, they're happening a lot already. But can you imagine if it just doubled, tripled, or even quadrupled? More evil acts, more, you know, terrible crimes taking place. And, you know, we hear about it, right? Even here in our city, in Honolulu, we hear about, you know, purse snatching. We hear about all these things and going, wow, shootings. And you kind of go, wow, what's going on? And the Bible tells us in the last days, right, it's going to be evil. And it will only get worse. But that's the thing. We got to make sure we hang on to Jesus even tighter, that we got to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. And we know all these kinds of evil, you know, which are the worst of the worst, come from where? Come from within the heart. And as they come, right, you're going to have less and less desire for God. And so that's why it's so important that if you know your heart is turning to some of these things, we got to make sure we get back on track with the Lord. You know, for over 60 years, there had been a tradition in a community in Santa Monica, California. And they always made it something where they would display a nativity scene in a public park. And throughout the years, you know, the Christians from the local churches had put up various Christian images like, you know, the cross, Bible verses. And, you know, it was like no problem. No one said anything about it. It was like something that was normal, something that was acceptable. But several years ago, there was these atheists that decided to counter the Christian displays with displays of their own. They didn't want anything to do with Christianity, anything that had to do with Christians. You know, they just said, no, we don't want that. So what did they want instead? Well, they wanted Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and all these things. They just said, you know what? This is what we want. And so, you know, it got really, really bad. And it got to a point where, you know, there was vandalism. I mean, even some of the Christians didn't like what they were putting up. They would spray paint it, and they would do the same thing. They would break down, you know, whatever statues or whatever was put up. They were, like, going back and forth, back and forth. And there were heightened tensions, you know, that really was taking place in this small town. So that year, the city said enough was enough, right? And so the officials, they banned all the nativity displays altogether, and they kind of started a lawsuit claiming that the Christian group were violating their First Amendment rights. They said, we don't want to believe what they believe, so you know what? We don't want it at all. And, you know, there's this guy. His name is Hunter Jameson. He's the head of the Santa Monica Nativity Scene Committee, and this is what he said. He said, it's such a sad, sad thing that a 60-year-old Christmas tradition is now having to hunt for a home. Something like our Savior had no place to be born because the world was not interested. And he continued, the deeper issue here is not that there was no room for Jesus in the inn or that there is no room for Jesus in this Santa Monica park. The real issue is that there was no room for Jesus in the hearts of man. And they were simply not interested in Jesus anymore. And that's what can happen, right? When people, they start to just do their own thing. They start to, you know, feel like, you know, they can just live however they want to live. Just like, God, we don't need you anymore. And suddenly, they're not interested in Jesus. And you know, Ephesians 4, 18 to 19. Look what it says there. It says, their minds are full of what? Darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And that's what can happen when a person hardens their heart. Suddenly, it's just like, don't even mention the word God because I don't like it, right? And you ever talk to someone when you just want to, you know, just share with them what God has done? And, you know, just sometimes it just comes out because you just want to tell people. And it could be an unbeliever in the group. And they just like, you know what? Don't talk about God. I don't want to hear it. I experienced that. And some people, they get upset, right? They even the mention of God or Jesus, you know, they say, just be quiet. I don't want to hear that. And it's almost like it's their heart is so harden, and we got to realize, we got to have our minds totally opened to what God wants to speak to us about, you know, because if we close it, we're going to harden our hearts. And what happens is, you know, when your heart is closed to the Lord, you know, your heart becomes so hardened that any mention of God, it's just like it's going to bring forth a negative emotion. And that's why I talk to people where they're bitter towards God to the point where they don't want anything to do with the Lord. And that's why we got to pray for them because sometimes the hardness, you know, had taken place because the devil's been whispering lie after lie after lie, and they are believing these lies. I want you to look at number two now. It says here, because he is waiting to give of his very best to you. But to do so, you must give your what? Your whole heart to him first. And you know, the fact of the matter is God wants to keep blessing you with an abundance of gifts. I mean, he wants to bless your life, you know, and the fact is, right, if you are not doing things according to his ways, according to his word, you know, don't expect that these gifts or blessings will come. You know, look what it says here in Psalm 37, 4. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. And you know, a good biblical definition of delight is having fullness of joy in your heart towards God. Do you have that? Because that's what delighting yourself in God means. It means you have that fullness of joy. No matter what happens in your life, you know, whether it's good or bad, whether it's the happiest times or the most difficult of times, can you say, you know what? My heart is rejoicing knowing my Father God is with me. You know, and what you discover, right, that there's a difference between happiness and joy. Because, you know, when you talk about happy or happiness, it's only mentioned 30 times in the Bible. Did you know that? The word happy or happiness. Whereas the word joy, you know how many times it's mentioned in the Bible? 300 times. So which one you think is better? I rather take joy, right? Because here's the thing. Happiness is an emotion based on a state of pleasure or well-being is created by circumstances, right? Something happens, oh, I'm so happy, you know, that, oh, wow, you know, someone is willing to give me their car, let's say, right? And you're so happy about it. But joy is an attitude of the heart. It's a constant flowing that we know it's from the Lord. It's putting your trust in God, knowing that he loves you, that he desires nothing but blessings and goodness for your life. And, you know, happiness merely pleases a person, right? While joy warms the person's heart. You know, happiness mostly comes from outside things, and it is gained by observing or doing a particular thing. On the other hand, though, joy comes from deep within a person's heart. It comes from within their soul. And you can just tell they're just filled with so much joy. So here's an example. When it concerns happiness, right, the doctor can tell the new proud parents, your baby is healthy and your baby has no health problems. Well, that brings them happiness. Go, I'm so happy. I'm so glad to hear that. But when it concerns joy, joy takes place when the parents hear their baby say mama or dada for the very first time. There's like a warmness in their hearts. And you see the difference? And so, you know, it almost like gives you chicken skin as you have this warmness. And I got to share this with you. Yesterday, I went to visit, you know, my cousin's daughter. Remember the one I told you there was an amputation on the leg? And I'll be honest, I was thinking before, you know, we entered the hospital, I was kind of saying to John Lee, man, I wonder how she's taking it. How, you know, because my cousin kind of mentioned that, you know, he's kind of brokenhearted. He's so sad, you know, when he saw that there's an amputation, you know, that is done upon his daughter. But I got to tell you, when we entered into the room, I was thinking like, oh, she's probably going to be crying. She's going to be so sad and all that. She had a big smile on her face and such joy. I have to tell you, I talking to my cousin, I go, wow, just look at your daughter. You know, her face is beaming. She's like shining, you know, and I know the very fact she knows the Lord. She loves the Lord. And my cousin said, you know, Ben, my sister asked her, you know, after the surgery was done, and she asked him, said, so are you sad? You know, her name is Katie. Katie, are you sad right now? And Katie kind of looked at her and go, no, I'm happy. And she's smiling. She said, I'm happy. And you know, the auntie asked her, why are you so happy? Well, I'm happy because my body has no more cancer. They took it all out. And I kind of think, wow, a 12-year-old girl. You know, you would think, I'm thinking, how would I react? I mean, the thing is, you kind of think about sometimes how we react to certain things. We're like so, you know, down in dumps. We're like doom and gloom. This little girl just got her leg amputated. And the fact is, they say that, you know, she still has to go through 6 rounds of chemotherapy. And she's got the brightest smile you've ever seen. And I had to tell my cousin, I said, you know, his name is Wilson. I said, Wilson, man, I'm getting chicken skin. You know, just experiencing, you know, all that she's saying, that she's not going to allow this to bring her down. That she has the joy of the Lord. That's what we all need. We realize it's not just about being happy, because happiness is just temporary. When you really know that God is with you, you got a joy that never leaves you. Amen? And you know, the question to ask is, what brings that warmness in your heart when you think about our Father God? Do you have this warmness when you think about Jesus? You know, and I kind of had to ask God about this. I said, what is it that will bring warmness when we think about you, Lord? And this scripture came to mind. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about what? The endless treasures available to them. And, you know, the Holy Spirit showed to me, you know, the believer that who will experience God's greatest joy in their life, right, is the one who says and believes, you know what, I don't deserve anything from God. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm the least deserving of all God's people, yet he was the apostle. You know, he was the father of all the disciples. I mean, he was the head honcho. And he says, I'm the least deserving. And, you know, because sometimes as Christians, we think we're entitled, you know, to receive all the best things from God because I believe in God. God, you have to bless me. And you know what? God looks at that as someone who has a prideful heart. And that's why the person probably is not going to receive much from the Lord. But the person who says, Lord, I'm the least deserving. You know, I'm the one who just loves you because of who you are, not because of what you can give me. Guess what God will do? God will bless your socks off. And he will bring forth such goodness in your life because you have the right heart. You have the right thinking. And that's all you think about. I just want to love you, Lord, no matter what. No, you know, I don't need stuff in my life. It doesn't matter about that. It's just the fact that I know my heart belongs to you. And I love you with all my heart. And they're the ones that are richly blessed. In every way, they have the greatest joy. And just like Katie, you know, she knows this. It's just so amazing. And she's a new believer. She's only been a Christian for several months, like 3 or 4 months. She was just baptized. And wow, it's amazing to see that, you know, with you know, a little girl like that. And I want you to look what it says here, Mark 12, 29 through 30. Let's read together. Ready? Go. The most important one commandment, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. everything that you are. You're to love God fully. Yes, God wants your heart. You may say, yeah, I already given to him my heart, you know, when I said the sinner's prayer and all this. But you know what? It's something you must continually show to God. I want to love you more and more each and every day. And your heart's got to be all in for him, because that's what the Bible says. We are to love God with 100% of your heart, with your entire being, you know, with all that you are. I remember someone asked me this. So Pastor Ben, I don't get it. If it says that I'm to love God with all of my heart, 100%, right? How is it that I'm going to have, you know, any of, you know, my heart left over to love other people? And that's some question that, you know, you got to think about, because he says, if you love the Lord with all of your heart, how am I going to love my wife? How am I going to love my children? How am I going to love whatever, you know? And so here's the thing you got to understand. If you truly love God with all of your heart, guess what? When it comes to loving other people, you're going to love with the love of God. Because, you know, that's the thing. Every believer who really understands this, it's just like, wow, you're loving in a way that is not like any other person, you know? Or like a person who doesn't know the Lord or whatever. The stronger you have your love for God, you're going to love people in a way that, wow, people are going to know that your love is so genuine, it's so real, it's so deep, because you're not loving with your own love anymore. You're loving with the very love of Christ. That's what makes it so awesome. And then suddenly all your relationships are blessed beyond what you could ever imagine, because you're not loving with just your own human love. This is so important to understand, because, you know, a lot of times, you know, pastors, when they counsel couples like that, you know, who are just always fighting, always like stressed out, right? And the pastor says, you got to love with the love of Christ that is in you. Because if you think we can fix this, you know, just based upon your own human love, we're probably not going to get very far. Because when you love with the love of God, yeah, your relationship will be lasting. It will be blessed in so many ways, right? And so that's the thing we got to understand. We do not love with our mere, you know, human love. We love with the very love of God, because God's love is perfect. And guess what? Human love, it ain't. It's not perfect. And that's why we got to turn to God. We got to ask him to help us to love the way he wants us to love. And just like the married couple, you know, they can say they love each other, but if it's only based on just human love, right, the person, you know, can cheat, you know, on their spouse, or they can lie to them or whatever. But when it's based on God's love, yeah, less likelihood of something like that happening. And that's why it has to be a deep, God-centered love. And if it is, guess what? Their commitment towards each other will be at its highest level in their relationship. And that's what's so important. We got to get that in our minds, you know, when it concerns our relationship with our spouses, with our children, or your friends, your coworkers. You know, if you really love them with the love of God, wow, you're going to see how the relationship you have is going to be so blessed in every way. I want you to look at this next question here. It says, so when we have decided to give our hearts to God, what must we do afterwards? Well, number one, it says here, we must be careful of what goes into our hearts. And look what it says here in Proverbs 4:23. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines what? The course of your life. How do you guard your heart? You know? Well, the first thing we got to understand, where does the thoughts usually take place? It takes place in our minds, right? But I think we talked about this before, where it's going to travel to your heart eventually. If you think about something over and over and over, right, eventually it will travel to your heart. Like they say, right, the distance from your brain to your heart is about average about 18 inches or so, right? But that's physically speaking. But the fact is, right, when we think about something, if we constantly repeat it over and over, it will travel to your heart. And when it travels to your heart, it usually comes forth as what? Action. You're going to do it, right? Because you think about it in the beginning, you may think, no harm. I'm just thinking about it. I'm not going to do it, right? And you think of maybe a bad thought about someone. But guess what? You think about it enough, It's going to travel to your heart, and it's going to become action. It's going to mess up your life, because what does it say there? It will determine the course of your life. Your life could be totally messed up if you continually allow this evil thought to continue in your mind to the point where it travels to your heart, and you're going to carry it out. Because just imagine, right, someone who has hurt you really bad, and all you're going to say, no, I just want to think a bad thought about this person. You know, first you may say, I'm just going to think, okay, just imagine that this person has a pebble in his shoe. And, you know, you kind of think, okay, now he put his foot in that shoe, and he's walking around, and he's stepping on that stone, and he's in pain. Oh, you think, that's not a big deal, right? You're just thinking, oh, I'm just thinking about the fact that he's got a painful foot. But, you know, you keep thinking about it. Guess what? It gets worse, right? Next thing you're going to think, okay, now I'm thinking in my mind, this person is below a cliff, and I'm right up there. I got this huge boulder in front of me, right? And I can see him down there. Oh, I'm going to push this boulder right on top of him. I'm going to squash him, right? You're just thinking about it, right? Yeah, no harm, but it gets worse and worse. And then we may think, okay, now, oh, what can I think now? You know, it's like, I can just think about, oh, maybe I can get my hands on a cobra. I can put this cobra in this person's car, and this cobra hole will bite him, and he'll die. And you know, but that's the thing. We keep thinking these thoughts, evil thoughts, you get worse and worse and worse. And guess what happens? One day you're going to carry it out, right? Because you're thinking, you know, one evil thought after the other. That's why God says, it says, no telling how bad, how evil the human heart is. And guess what? You're going to end up killing the person, and guess what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life? You're going to be spending time in jail. And you know, this is what most people will say, right? I never imagined that I would get myself in this kind of situation. I hear this a lot at the park. I talk to people, and they said, Pastor Ben, I never imagined. Everything was going well with me. You know, I had such a blessed life. I had a good business. I had a family, and now I got nothing. How did this happen? And just one bad mistake, right? And usually it start out with a thought that they thought nothing would happen, and eventually they carried it out, and now their life is a mess. And you know, we got to realize the Bible tells us, right? You got to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. You know, you got an evil thought? You got to capture it. You got to say, no, I don't want this in Jesus' name. And you got to be rid of it. Don't give it a chance to take a hold of your heart. Because once you do, it may come forth as action. So look what it says here in Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Search me, O God, and what? Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you know, it got to come to a point where you spend so much time with the Lord. You spend time in the Word. You spend time in prayer, that you're asking God all the time, Lord, look deep within my heart. If there's anything, even just a little bit of something that is evil, something that could be offending someone, Lord, reveal it to me. Because I don't want it there. I want to make sure I'm only growing in my faith in you. Because here's the thing. The devil, he can deceive you in making you believe, right, that you are without sin. And I heard people tell me, Pastor Ben, isn't it true that now that I'm a Christian, I'm sinless? I don't make mistakes. I'm perfect. I couldn't believe my ears when someone actually told me that. I said, when did you hear that? He said, doesn't God see me as perfect? So I am perfect. I don't make mistakes. I don't sin. Well, the Bible says, if you say you are without sin, you've deceived yourself, and the word of God is not in you. Because yes, we do sin, but we make things right with God. We confess of our sins, and we know God cleanses us. And you know, sometimes people will say, you know, but Pastor Ben, you know, I've been so good lately. I think, really, I've been sinless. And so sometimes I say, you know what, can you just ask the Holy Spirit? Because you think, right, that you are without sin. And I got to tell you, when you do this, you just ask the Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, is there any sin in my life that I have to deal with? You just ask like that. Suddenly, sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you a long list, right? You remember what you said this morning to your wife, Ben? You remember you said something that really hurt her, or whatever it may be, right? You got to ask the Holy Spirit, because you know what? your own human heart will say, no, I'm perfect. No, I don't have anything wrong with me. But you know what? When you ask the Holy Spirit, there's conviction. God speaks to you. He'll counsel you and say, no, no, no. You're still saying some things and doing some things that are hurting people. And you know what? When you hear it, you just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me to make it right. And, you know, there's this story of this minister, right? He's a famous evangelist. His name is Billy Sunday, and he was preparing for this meeting, and he wrote a letter to the mayor in which he asked the mayor, right, for the names of individuals he knew who had a spiritual problem and needed help and prayer. You know, he asked the mayor for that. Just give me a list, right, so I know. The evangelist was so surprised. You know what he received from the mayor of the city? A phone book directory. And said, this is it. These are all the names that people that have problems, every single one of them, hey, they need help. And isn't it true? We all need help. And we have to admit that, you know? That's why we need Jesus. Because if we thought that we were perfect, you don't need Jesus anymore. Because you're perfect, right? You think you are actually God, right? And to think like that, oh, that's the worst of the worst. The spirit of pride will grip you so tightly that you will never, you know, experience freedom from that kind of thinking. That's why it's so important. You got to get rid of it. You got to say, no, I humble myself before God, and I realize how much I need Jesus. I want you to look at point number two now. It says, once you made the choice to give your heart to God, let him help you to obtain that heart that he really wants you to have. Look at Psalm 51:10. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Create in me a new clean heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. So your heart, if it's clean, right, it should have clean thoughts and the right desires. And God can do it. But is God going to do it? He's just going to take out your old heart and put in the new one. That's not how it works, right? We have to understand that in order for God to give us a new heart, it begins with us. We got to be willing to make things right with the Lord. You know, King David was the one who said this, create in me a new clean heart, O God, and fill me with clean thoughts and right desires. And you got to remember, right, David, he was called a man after what? God's own heart. But he knew that he needed God's help. He knew that he couldn't do this on his own. And he knew that his heart had to be cleansed in order for him to live a life that's truly pleasing to God. But I want you to look what it says here. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. Read that with me. Ready? Go. When the people return to their homeland, they will remove every trace of their vile images and detestable idols. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart so they will obey my decrees and regulations. They will truly be my people and I will be their God. So God says when they remove every trace of everything that is detestable, everything that is not of him, what does God say? I'll give you a singleness of heart. It starts with us saying, Lord, I don't want it. Okay, it's not like, okay, everything got to be totally pure and clean, and then God will come in. No, God says, just start there. Just remove these things that you know are displeasing to me. And God, as he sees this, he's going to allow your heart to be molded into the very kind of heart that he knows will be obedient to him, the kind of heart that will be devoted to him. It starts with us saying, Lord, I don't desire these things anymore. That's what God was asking them. Just say, I don't want it. And if God sees you have that realness of heart, he's going to help you. He's going to give you a tender, responsive heart, the kind of heart that says, God, I'm all yours. God, I want you more than anything. And God will give you that new heart when you make that choice to turn away from evil. And you know, the fact is his people had always turned away from him. It got to a point where they were, you know, worshiping all these idols and all these stuff. But God says, no, you start here. You remove all these things. You have to be the one that says, I don't want it anymore. And God says, I will come in and I will clean up. I will make you into the person that I want you to be. But you have to make sure your heart is going to stay on track with me. Your heart is going to desire the things I want for you. You know, it had been suggested, right, that there are four stages of belief in Santa Claus, okay? Number one, this is the stages of believing in Santa Claus. Number one, as a child, right, you know, you hear about Santa from your friends and you believe in Santa Claus, okay? That's number one. Number two, when you get a little bit older, you kind of go, there's no such thing as Santa Claus, and you don't believe in Santa Claus anymore, right? And number three, you become an adult and you are Santa Claus because now you're buying the gifts and you're giving it to people. And stage four is when you look like Santa Claus because you got a tummy to show it, right? No, but yeah. So those are four stages. Okay, what about the three stages of belief in Jesus Christ? Well, stage one, you don't believe in Christ, right? You just say, no, I don't. You didn't hear the word or whatever, but then you did hear the word, and guess what? Now you believe in Christ. The word of God stirred your heart, and you accepted Christ. So first, you don't believe in Christ. Second, you do believe in Christ. You know what the third stage is? You look like Christ. And this is the most important stage, because after receiving Christ, your life has to really show that you look like Jesus Christ. In the way you talk, in the way you act, in the way you live. This is the most important stage because, you know, yeah, you can say you believe, but there's no indication that there's a change of heart. It's nothing to God. There has to be a transformation. And we will only look like Christ when we are humbled before Him and our hearts are softened and have become so tender, so desiring the things of God. Your heart has to be softened, and the Holy Spirit will soften your heart as you choose to, you know, spend time with Him, as you choose to live according to His word. I want you to look at point number three now. It says, allow God to break your heart for what breaks His. Wow, okay. Let's read what it says here in Psalm 51:17. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And God, when He sees a person's heart is broken, I have to say, just immediately, God, He wants to heal. He wants to restore. But the person has to make that move to show to God, that first move to say, Lord, I need You. Please help me. And God, He's more than happy to bring forth healing and restoration when you look to Him, when you know that God is the only one that can help you. I want you to look what it says there in Psalm 147:3. Look what He says there. Ready? Go. He heals the brokenhearted and He bandages their wounds. So He heals the person's heart as, you know, He sees the person is so brokenhearted and He's seeing that he's hurting. God will heal that person. You know, there's this New York Times TV critic. His name is Neil Genslinger. And he observed, right, that the Hallmark and Lifetime channels, who watches Hallmark and Lifetime channels? Nobody? Once in a while, yeah. Johnny loves. He used to watch a lot of it all the time. When we had cable, we don't have cable anymore. But anyway, every year, right, around this time, you know, Hallmark and Lifetime, they do play all these Christmas specials, right? And they try to bring forth holiday cheer. You know, with what? With pain, heartache, and disaster, right? You ever watch these? That's all it is. It's supposed to be a happy Christmas show, and I'm looking, you know, as John Lee's watching the show, I'm going, how come you like get depressed, you know, watching Christmas a special, right? And their themes are strikingly similar and predictable. You know, like, for example, right? Talks about a lonely widower who struggles to make Christmas happy for his children after the loss of their mother. That kind of story, right? Or a young wife can't allow herself to celebrate the season at all since the death of her husband at Christmas time a few years prior. Or family faces a giftless Christmas because their father was laid off from his job. You probably, if you watch the channel, that's the storyline. You get a lot of these storylines. They're going, wow, well, why are they trying to, you know, to make you sad? It seems like that, right? But you know, Genzinger, he comments this. He says, in the world of made-for-TV movies, to warm a heart, sometimes you have to break it first. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of real life as well? Think about this. You know, we can't truly experience Christmas joy, the joy of God coming to earth to live and die on our behalf until we first come to see our need for a Savior. We got to realize what Jesus was willing to do for us. He came first as an infant child, but the whole plan of God was that he eventually would have to suffer and die for us on the cross so that we once again can be reunited with our Father God. And we can't truly experience Christmas joy, the joy of God coming to earth and living and die on our behalf until we come to see the fact that, yeah, we really need Jesus. And that is the realization that can only come when we have been broken and we have come to mourn the very fact that, you know what, there's sin in our lives and God doesn't want it. You know, the very fact he was willing to send his son to suffer and die for me, you know, that I should say no more to this sin. I should say, this grieves me. This is something I just don't want in my life, because we realize the sin in our lives, you know, they will separate us from God. Not that God will leave us, but the fact is we're leaving God, right? Sometimes we get upset at God. Sometimes we want to do our own thing, and the fact is we feel like God isn't there, but it's not because he left us. It's because we left him, and we got to mourn. We got to feel that brokenness where we say, Lord, I need you. I don't want to continue on this path that will lead to my destruction. But you know, the very fact is, right, that these made-for-TV movies, they always have a promise, right, of a happy ending. Usually it doesn't end, you know, sad, you know. Usually, you know, something happens where the father at the end, you know, is hired by this bigger company and suddenly, oh, okay, now they can buy gifts for the kids or whatever, right? But the fact is, even the Bible tells us there's a happy ending, you know, where, you know, look at what it says here in Matthew 5:4. It says here, God blesses those who what? Who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we know, right? His hand will always be there to comfort us, to give us strength, to provide for us. And we're going to experience his presence ever so more as we call on the name of Jesus, as we believe in him, as we know how real he is. You know, he will never disappoint you, right? The happy ending is, you know what? Jesus died victoriously on the cross. Because of what he did, yeah, we have eternity to look forward to with Father God. Amen? That's a happy ending. And we know it all starts. Sometimes our hearts have to be broken in order to really experience who God really is. So I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes as Christians, we think we know what the true meaning of Christmas is all about, but not until we fully surrender, right, our hearts to God and allowed him to make our hearts pure, we'll never see Jesus for who he really is. Not until we come to the point of mourning, to the point of brokenness. And I want you to read with me what it says here in Matthew 5:8. Read it with me. Ready? Go. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And in order for our hearts to become pure, it has to be humbled. It has to come to a point where we realize there is such a great need for Jesus. And because, you know, we can go to like the Honolulu City Lights, right? I think they put up, right, the nativity scene, you know, with, I think it's somewhere in the far back or something. They got Frosty the Snowman, everything else, right? But then, you know, Jesus in the manger and all that, it's, you know, it's sometimes all the way in the back, if I remember correctly. But the fact is, right, when you see that nativity scene, it's just like, okay, just the figurine. You see Mary, Joseph, you see baby Jesus, you see some lambs and sheep and all that. What is that to you? Not until your heart is pure before the Lord, until you really know Jesus. Man, when you see something like that, it's going to create such a warmness in your heart. You know, when we talk about joy, it's such a warmness that you know immediately that this is a representation of God's love for you and for me. And it stirs your heart, it stirs your soul, because we realize some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in a lowly manger, and he was called Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. And we know he is God. He, you know, is God the Son, right? There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know the very fact is he is God because the Bible tells us so. But the fact is when we read about, you know, what took place, you know, 2,000 years ago as he was born in a lowly manger, you know, we should realize the very fact we know what he eventually had to do. He had to lay down his life for his friends. And that's us. For the brethren, he was willing to do this. I want you to look at Luke 2, 7 to 14. And I want you to read this with me. And this is the image that we are to have. The very fact is, you know, on Christmas Day, we don't know for sure when Jesus was born, but, you know, we use this as a day to make us realize and remind us, yeah, Jesus was born as a human baby child. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And you know, this is what it's all about. It says, the good news that will bring you great joy. And that's what it is. When you talk about joy, you know, just thinking about Jesus being born on that beautiful night, the very fact is, does that bring a warmness to your heart and soul? It should, because you realize, along with that, you knew what Jesus had to do eventually. He had to lay down his life for you and for me. And that's why we have to make sure, you know, we do not get caught up with how the world, you know, celebrates Christmas, because it's not about Christ to them. Even though the word Christ is in the word Christmas, right? And that's why, you know, I'm so glad, like, our president has brought back, you know, Merry Christmas, you know. And I know we go to the shopping center, everybody say, "Happy Holidays." You know, they're instructed to kind of say that, but it's less. I think they're more and more, they realize now there's that freedom, right? And so, but if they still say Happy Holiday, I say Merry Christmas. You know, and I just want Christ to be the one to be honored. Amen? And if you remember that, you're going to have such a blessed, blessed Christmas. And I'd like to conclude by playing you this song. It's called "We Are the Reason." Benson, can you go ahead and play that, please?
As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn, of all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find. But we never realized a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our lives. We were the reason that he gave his life. We were the reason that he suffered and died to a world that was lost
lives, God. So we know we are to give our hearts fully to the Lord. And you may say you're a believer, but you know, just make it a point that you know that you're living your life fully devoted to Him, that your heart fully belongs to Him. Because yes, we can say we are a Christian, but is your heart fully devoted to Him? Is your heart fully His ownership, that He owns your heart, that He knows for a fact that your heart is all His? Because this is what it takes in order to live a life that is truly blessed in every way, that God will bring forth His blessings if you choose Him above everything else, that you know God is your number one, that you giving Him the best gift that He can ask of you. And what is it? Your heart. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank You, Lord, for what was spoken today from Your word. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for all of us, including myself, Lord, if we know that somehow we've got distracted, somehow the things of the world had kind of pulled us away from experiencing the fullness of Your presence, Father, we just want to say, Lord, we're sorry. And we want to make things right with You. We want to live our lives fully devoted to You. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, You may be saying, you know, I tell people I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I know sometimes my heart isn't fully in Your possession, Lord. And if you know in your heart, you're saying, Lord, I want to give the fullness of my heart to You today. I want to make sure my life is all Yours. And you want to give Him the greatest gift that truly He can ever ask of you. It's your heart. And if that's your desire, you're saying, Lord, more than anything else, I surrender my heart to You. If this is the cry of your heart right now, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Saying, Lord, my heart is all Yours. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank You, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those very hands saying, Lord, I truly desire You. Lord, I want to live for You. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as Your holy presence comes powerfully upon them, Father, they will know, Lord, that You will never fail them. You will never leave them. That as their hearts grow deeper and stronger in love with You, Father, You're going to show Yourself to be faithful and true. I thank You, Lord, for what You have started in our lives and what You will continue to do. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Him a clap offering. Praise the Lord. All right. Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope your heart's going to be filled with joy of the love of Christ as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's give Him another clap offering. Praise God. All right, please join us for refreshments and fellowship in the back. Give God all the glory. Amen.